Great to be back home. Great week with the grandkids and kids, but good to be back home as well. Thankful for that. I do have an announcement to make that is an error on my part, so hopefully it has not adversely inconvenienced too many too badly. But on the quarterly bulletin, there is a couple study that is marked for today at our house. That is not happening. There was no theme. We talked last time about revamping that, doing something different with that study and working on a couple of different things. And to be honest with you, I forgot that it was still on the quarterly study and just did not send out a notice. If you have a bunch of food fixed and would like a key to our house, we won't be there, but be happy to have you drop off whatever food you would like. We will make use of that sometime probably during the week. Hopefully that has not created a great inconvenience for anybody. Some probably have fixed food and planned on coming over, but we talked about that last time, doing something different with the study entirely, since we've gone through quite a bit of material on couples, and so we're looking at a couple of other things as well. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so we're going to be talking this morning about liberty in Christ. We have visitors with us as usual, and as already been mentioned, we are so grateful that you are here as well as all of the ones that are family here at Bull Verde. Glad that everybody's here. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know that. If there's any questions you have, please let us know that. And if you have a moment or two of extra time, we hope you'll stick around after services so we get a chance to meet you if we've not had an opportunity to do so before. Liberty is an interesting thing. The idea of liberty and freedom, we'll be looking at both of those this morning. But we're free in Christ. That's what we're told, that Christ has set us free. The truth also sets us free. We're told in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we have freedom. The question isn't whether or not we have freedom. It's what does that mean? What are we to do with that? What's the proper use or concept or idea to have when we think about liberty in Jesus Christ? You think about pursuit of liberty. That's a very common thing. You look through the annals of history, and that's a very common thing. Think about things even associated with this country, even in this day and age. The Pledge of Allegiance has that phrase that ends it, "with liberty and justice for all." Or you remember Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death," when we were at the very early stages of this particular country. And so what is it about liberty that would make someone pursue it even under threat of death, or even unto the point of death? What would make it so strong? Why would it be a part of our entire pledge that is associated with the flag when we are dedicating ourselves to the United States of America? What's to guide us in this liberty? What is included in that? What does it mean? It's interesting if you go back to those that made these statements early on and see some of the things that they say, because they would indicate to you that the liberty has a guiding light, if you will, and they understood that to be God's word. That's not necessarily the way everybody views it today, but James Madison said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it." Now, you could just stop right there, and we've got a host of governmental officials that need to read and understand that statement now. But he's saying, far from it. "We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves," he said, "according to the Ten Commandments of God." And so clearly, at least he was saying, based on the word of God, there has to be something that when you're going to declare liberty, you're going to declare freedom, there has to be something that you use as a guide to understand what that means. Noah Webster said in 1832, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. So that was the mindset, at least of those early on, who were writing and talking about that we have freedom, that we have liberty in this country, that there needs to be something that is associated with that when we understand what it means. Because if you look it up, as far as definitions, liberty in Webster is listed as the quality or state of being free, the power to do as one pleases, freedom from physical restraint, freedom from an arbitrary or despotic control, the positive enjoyment of various social, political, or economic rights and privileges, the power of choice. And then describes freedom in very similar terms. The quality or state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another, independence, the state or quality of being exempt, usually from something burdensome. So those are the definitions, and to those definitions is the way that our country as a culture likes to approach that. I mean, the idea of complete individualism, complete independence, everybody getting to make whatever choice they want, whatever it is they want to do. And even collectively and religiously in our country, is it going that way culturally as well? Just to make decisions that nobody gets to tell anybody else what to do. Now, the early writers were saying somebody does. They were saying God does. That even freedom and liberty are somehow associated with how we're going to interpret that and understanding what God wants us to do. But these words are very similar. So when we think in terms of the statement made in Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, what does that mean? For you and for me, individually, what does that mean? Collectively, how do we use that freedom? Because I would tell you, as easy as it is to misuse or abuse the freedoms that we have in this country, it is equally easy to misuse or abuse the freedom that Christ says that we have in Him. We need to make sure that we understand that there are things that should guide us in the freedoms physically in this country, we understand, but we're here to talk more about the freedom in Christ. What does that mean to you and to me? When freedom is used in the scriptures, free or freedom or the idea of liberty, there is always a prior bondage or incarceration that is associated with it, always implied. You have to be freed from something. So the idea was there was something that was burdening you or keeping you in bondage before that you have now been released from. And so that's the idea of liberty or of freedom. So if we have freedom in Christ, we are freed from something. But it doesn't end just with the freed from something. The idea biblically is the idea of having been released from servitude. That now you've got a life of enjoyment and satisfaction, something that is made available to you that was not available to you when you were under whatever bondage you were under. We've been talking about that in Galatians. He's talking specifically in Galatians about the old law and the bondage of the old law and the sin associated with that. But he says, now you can have, under the grace of Christ, there are things that can be enjoyed and had that you could not have if you were still under a system that was law bound. The paradigm for liberty in the Bible, clearly it seems, would be the Israelites coming out of Egypt. An entire nation was born in bondage. You remember Joseph went down there not of his own free will. Joseph went down there because he'd been sold into slavery. And from that point, his family eventually got down there. And then you have an entire nation being held captive for a long time. And you've got the nation of the Jews being held in Egypt for about 400 years. But then they come out. Now, can you imagine what they felt like on the day they came out? When they first realized they are free because their taskmasters are not easy on them. Especially when they thought they were going to leave, they made things much more difficult on them. And so you're under this incredible burden. What would it be like to be set free? I mean, I remember the most burdensome thing that I felt like I was set free from was when I left home. You know, I thought, wow, freedom at last. No parents there to tell you what to do. Nobody watching over you. I didn't realize, of course, at that time that I was much worse off in the state of freedom than I was in the state of bondage that I thought I was in. But, I mean, if you were truly in bondage, where somebody owned you, what would that feel like when you receive freedom, when you're emancipated? When we were over in Nassau, we made a trip and we were in Nassau, and we went and saw what's called the Queen's Staircase that was built by slaves that were slaves under the British Empire. They lost over 5,000 slaves building that staircase, 65 steps cut into a canyon with hammers and chisels only. They lost 5,000 people. When Queen Victoria found out the abuses that were going on in Nassau and in the Bahamas, she emancipated all the slaves upon finding that out. What do you think they felt like? You know why it's called the Queen's Staircase? Because she emancipated all the slaves, and they dedicated that entire staircase that was chiseled out of that stone to her. Must be an incredible feeling. Freedom. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, but for what? I mean, God set them free from bondage in Egypt in order that what? In order that they could serve him. In order that they could be his covenant people. That he could have the relationship with them that he intended. That he could bring the Christ child through them. They weren't free just to say, you know what, you're free. Just go do whatever you want to do. God had a reason for that. He wanted them to understand their freedom wasn't going to depend on their own efforts. That whether they had military strength or political strength, none of that really mattered at all. It was going to depend on their obedience to God. And so even once they came out of freedom and went into the land that flowed with milk and honey, as God described it, he told them, that freedom's only going to last as long as you do what you're supposed to do. And so you watch that whole period where it just went like this. And the description was what? Individualism is what destroyed freedom. Wasn't it? Because what? Every man did what was right in his own sight. They just did whatever they wanted to do. And if it was okay, I chose to do it because I wanted to do it. And what they found out was that leads to bondage, not to freedom. God had them there for a purpose. His liberty to them was unmerited, but his terms were clear. You keep freedom as long as you're obedient. When you're disobedient, you lose the freedom that you have. I love the statement that David makes in Psalm 119, in that center section of that psalm. He says, let your mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even your salvation, according to your word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk, some versions say at, some say in. I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. He understood. There's the key. You want liberty? Liberty comes from following God. Freedom is following God. Freedom is not independence from God. Not the freedom that God talks about. The freedom that he grants us is, in fact, following him. It is being obedient to him. It is precisely in God's service that we find perfect liberty. Because he is trying to free me from Satan. He's trying to free me from sin. He's trying to free me from the power that death would have over me. And that was what he provided through Jesus Christ. He says freedom comes with God. And so you only enjoy release from bondage to the created when you're in bondage to the Creator. He translates us, he says, from one kingdom to another kingdom. But both have a king. Satan is the king or the prince or the ruler of the world. And he says this is the one you were in and you were therefore subject to him. And I've translated you out of that into the kingdom of my dear son. And now you are subject to him. There's no such thing as not being in subjection or subject. He says it's only a matter of who we choose to submit our lives to. And so he says the only way to be free from the bondage of sin and from the world is to be a slave to God. He says that's, you want to get freed from your enemies? Then become God's slave. Didn't ask Hal to sing the song that he's singing as an invitation song, but there couldn't possibly be probably a better song. Isn't that the goal? Make me a servant, God. I want nothing more. Make me your slave so I can break free of the slavery of the world, because I understand I'm going to serve somebody. And so he frees us by bringing us to himself. I want to read a few scriptures with you and then make three quick points, and the lesson is yours. Turn to these passages with me, if you would. Romans chapter 8, because God's going to talk through Paul, both in Galatians and Romans. He's going to talk through Peter as well, on the idea of our freedom and what that means. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." He says, you're going to have to submit if you want to understand freedom in God. He says, we have no condemnation in Christ because we are free from that law that brought that condemnation. If you jump from there to Galatians, where we have been studying, we'll come back to Romans in just a second, but in Galatians chapter 5, he wants them to understand something about the nature of this freedom that we have. And so in chapter 5, when he started with, "For freedom Christ has set us free, stand therefore firm, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Then he's going to talk about justification, but when you get down to verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Just think, he said, I'm telling you, Christ called you to freedom. He says, "But only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul understood, as soon as I tell you you're free, there's a danger. There's a danger. We live in a world where freedom of choice, a culture where freedom of choice seems to mean everything. And so what happens? How are the choices made? Are the choices made because they're considering all others, or are the choices made considered totally oneself? A decision in our country like Roe versus Wade and the whole abortion issue. The whole concept is what? It is her body, let her do what she wants to do. That's the concept of the law. The fault is not just in the law. The fault is in the concept that any law should be based on me just doing whatever I want to do, as if I am the end all to anything. It says you can't make decisions that way. That's not freedom. The freedom of this country was never intended to provide that kind of individualism where everybody gets to make their own choice regardless of consequence. Is there such a thing as an abortion that doesn't affect another human being? That's not even possible, is it? I mean, it may affect multiple human beings, but it absolutely affects the human being that was aborted. But individualism says you just make your own choice. And he's saying you can't use freedom. No matter what, your country may say you have freedoms, but you can't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to just do what you want to do. And so the freedoms of this country have changed things as basic as marriage and its concepts, as birth and its concepts, all kinds of issues as to life and things moral and what is acceptable and what is not. And Christ is saying, freedom cannot be for the purpose of serving flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes a similar statement. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's going to tell us, you know what, don't use it as a cover-up. Verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor or supreme or to governors sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor or the king. The idea is he's saying, you know what, Christ has given us freedom, but he says it is freedom to do something. It is freedom to serve God. And then finally in Romans chapter 6, we're going to read that whole section, verses 1 through 22. And then see what God says, or how we would summarize that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe this also, that we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer or have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? You realize he asked that question twice. So what? We've got this incredible grace. So what do we do with that? Do we just do what we want to do? He says, no, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves to sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to satisfaction, sanctification, and at its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a great passage on the concept of freedom. And I think he would have us to understand three things. And all three of them really show up in verse 22 alone, but they show up throughout the passage. First, Christ liberates us from sin. He says that's where it starts. You were freed from sin. Understand that. There had to be a bondage before if there's going to be a freedom now. And he says that's where you were in bondage to sin. You were making your own choices. You were doing what you wanted to do. You were living in a way that pleased you, not in a way that pleased God. That's the nature of sin. You've been freed from that. But in order to be freed from that, we became slaves of God. We serve God in obedience to the law of liberty. He has provided us freedom, but it is not freedom without law. It is not freedom without teaching. He says it is not freedom without rules. God expects us to live our lives in righteousness. Present your bodies as members of righteousness, he says, because that's where you're enslaved now. And then thirdly, in liberty from sin, we produce righteous fruit. He said, that's what happens. When I come out of the bondage of slavery and sin and the one that would lead to death here and come into bondage here, which is to God and to righteousness, he said, and then it changes your life. You produce fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. He said, your life has changed. Freedom is knowing that I have my God and I'm following him. And he says, when I practice individualism, any time in my life where Mark becomes the king of Mark's life and I'm doing what Mark wants and what pleases Mark and what Mark's desires are, he said, that's the road right back to bondage. That's not freedom. You may feel free because I'm doing whatever I want, but he says it's not. It puts me right back in bondage. So whether you're like the Galatians and going back into bondage of the law itself or going back into bondage of sin, he says you can't be in bondage here if you're in bondage here. We have to make a choice. I want to be a servant, a bond servant, a slave of God. Amen. Isn't that what we all want? I want God to own me and to use me the way that he chooses to use me. That's the best we could ever hope for in life, is to be a servant of our God. We have liberty. Paul just says, and Peter says, don't use liberty for the wrong thing. He has made you free so you can serve him. And that's where the true joy is. Sin, Satan, and death behind us with no more power over us when we live in obedience to God. We have a fruit-filled, spirit-driven, freeing life in Jesus Christ. If you've never come to Christ before and want to do that today, we would certainly encourage you to do that. If you understand what that means, if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we would love to help you with that. If you don't understand that's what the Scriptures teach, we'd love to sit down with you and show you from the Scriptures what God says. Not what we say, but what God says you need to do to be in fellowship with him. And then we would love, if you did that, we'd love to have you as a part of this congregation as well. When you're living a life in obedience to God, servitude to God, living by his laws, we come together and encourage one another that way. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand, it is so easy, so at least for me, so easy to start thinking in terms of what makes Mark happy, what pleases Mark. What gives Mark pleasure? What does Mark want to do? And I'm not saying you don't ever have to consider those choices at all, but it needs to be, what does God want Mark to do? That's where the true freedom is. If we can help you respond to God's call today, let us know while we stand, while we sing.